Well, it's so good to be here with you this morning. You guys look pretty good today for some folks that lost an hour of sleep last night. You know, I have to give it to Todd. He knows how to give an introduction. He forgot to tell you about the times that we traveled to Greenville with a canoe on top of a car and went fishing and went to church and all the different antics we've gotten into over the years, but it's been a very, very sweet relationship. You have a very sweet pastor, and him and Nikki, they are just near and dear to us. So thank you for keeping up with them and taking good care of them. So this is my second time here in this role, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. I really believe God's got something great in store for you guys today. One of the privileges of preaching the word is God preaches it to you first. So I've already gotten to experience it, and it excited me and did something in my life. But right now, Kay and I, my wife, we've been visiting our daughter's church, and we don't have a home church yet. We've visited a few churches. We've had to move a couple of times, and so. I don't get the opportunity to share what God's doing in my life. So this morning, I just want to take just a moment, if you don't mind. Let's sort of go back. How many of you remember years ago you used to have testimony service? Anybody ever been a part of a good old-fashioned testimony service? Well, I want to give a few testimonies, if it's okay this morning, because I don't get to do that nowhere else. So just pretend somebody's on a Hammond organ over here, and we're having testimony service. But, you know, this past year had some significant changes in our life. Transitioning out of pastoring for, as Todd said, we've been pastoring in some way, shape, or form for 25 years. This year we celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary in July. And so we're excited about that. But after being in some sort of pastoral role for 25 years and transitioning out of that and just looking for what God has for us next, it came with some significant challenges. There were some significant health challenges for Kay, my wife, and for myself. And along about, I guess it was July, I ended up in the hospital. They found out that I had a mass in my chest that it was attached to my thyroid, about the size of a grapefruit. And ended up having surgery, and, you know, I didn't know it was, I mean, I knew it was serious. I mean, it's not normal for you to have a big mass in your chest, is it, right? I knew it was serious, but the doctor seemed like, hey, you know, it was, hey, this is something we do all the time. And then we get through the surgery, and I come out, and I meet with the doctor, and he said, man, that went a lot better than what I thought it was going to go. And you never want a doctor to tell you that, do you? But he said it went a lot better than I thought it was going to go, because this mass was weaving itself between arteries and blood vessels and stuff that were significant for your life, you know, and played a vital role in me staying alive. And so he said it went a lot better. And then they found out that there was cancer in the mass, but it was all contained within that mass. And so they were able to get everything out, and he said there's no spread to lymph nodes or anything else. He said you can consider yourself cancer-free. So I praise God that I'm here today, and that God took care of that, amen? And then you progress. We had a short recovery period there, and then along about Thanksgiving, I get a call from my dad that my dad, he had went to the doctor, and they found out that he had a very acute and a very aggressive form of leukemia. And he's 78 years old, and so that was really tough for the family to hear. And the doctor looked at him and basically said, "Hey, you've got around 3 months to live." And so, you know, of course, we began to pray and go through treatments and stuff. And we were sitting talking with him yesterday, and I loved how he put it. He said he sat down with the doctor, and the doctor said, "Now listen, I've got a good friend in Wake Forest. I can send you down there." He said, but they're going to put you through 2 months of basically killing you to bring you back to get rid of this leukemia. And he said, but if I don't do anything, how long do I've got? He said, you got 3 months. He said, my guess is you got 3 months. He said, why would I want to go through 2 months of hell just to keep me out of heaven? He said, I'm not doing that. He said, why would I go through all of this just to keep me out of heaven? I want to go to heaven. And so he told the doctor, he said, I'm not going to do that. And then the doctor called and said, I found out about this new trial they're doing. And he started on this new medication with very minimal side effects. And where he had 3/4 of the cells in his body were leukemia cells. And they just thought, hey, you know, you're just not going to make it past 3 months. He's made it past 3 months now. And yesterday his blood count, they showed me his paperwork, his blood count was back up. And he just finished a round of chemotherapy. And he's feeling good and having good days and having a positive outlook. And God is healing his body. And so you look at that. And then after, I guess it was about 10 or 12 years ago, when right after we first moved here, my wife Kay, she was started having some challenges and stuff physically, and then just recently we found some solutions and answers to that, to where sickness that she had been diagnosed with, it's beginning to turn around, and she's feeling better and having better days. And so I just want to take a moment and tell you that God is still at work. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to remember and realize, because we get in this mindset of communicating all the negative stuff and complaining about what's going on in our lives that's wrong. You know, I was really upset and wanted to do a lot of complaining when I found out I couldn't go to Wade's grocery store and get some food from the deli when I came back this time. I was already upset they stopped selling donuts. But to find out they shut the whole place down, you know, it just broke my heart. I said, man, Christiansburg needs Jesus to move if Wade's grocery store is shutting down. And so, you know, it's easy to look at all the things that are negative, and we look at coronavirus and we look at political leadership and we just get down in the mouth, but we forget that God is still on the throne and he's still moving in our lives. He's still healing. He's still delivering. He's still saving. He's still restoring. He's still breaking people free from addictions. God is still at work, and we are the people that let the world know that. And so we've got to make some adjustments sometimes and remember that. So this morning, the word that God kept on speaking to me for today was the word repositioning. Repositioning. It reminded me of a story that I heard once of this couple that had been married for years. They dated, and they were high school sweethearts, and he had one of those old Chevrolets that had the bench seat in the front. Anybody ever drive one of those old cars that had a bench seat in the front? You remember that? Remember those? Had a bench seat in the front, and he had kept it over the years and restored it, and him and his wife would take it out, and they were been married about 20, 30 years, and they were riding down the road one day, and he was sitting there driving down the road, windows were rolled down, and his wife looked out over him and said, you know, what has happened to us? He said, remember when we used to get in this car when we were teenagers and we would ride down the road and I would be all up next to you, and now look at us. You're over there and I'm all the way over here. And she said, what's happened to our relationship that we've grown so far apart? And he looked over and he said, I'm in the same seat I've always been in. Oh, give you men some ammunition. But the reality is sometimes we find ourselves needing to reposition ourselves. And sometimes in life, due to life circumstances, we find ourselves shifted. And we can look back on our lives, and sometimes we ask ourselves, man, you know, if I could go back to that place, If I could go back to that moment, maybe in your relationship with God or a relationship with somebody that you know, maybe a spouse or with your children or with somebody else that you've been friends with, if you could just reposition and go back and get back to that place. And I think back to times in my life where, I really had some very, what I would consider, close encounters with God, where you just felt like, one of those sweet times where you just, maybe were sitting in a service or had just a personal experience in your prayer time where you just felt like, man, I just felt the presence of God so close and so dear. And I just was overwhelmed and, began to weep and cry or worship and praise. And, I can remember growing up in an environment where, you just had these sweet, sweet experiences with God when you would go to church and worship and you would see people raising their hands and just get lost in worship, and the altars would be filled with people seeking God's face for their lives and seeking God's face for other people's lives. How many of you know that's an important thing too, right? And then you sort of go through life and you have some experiences. Maybe you have a health scare like I had, or have a family member go through things, or maybe you end up working two or three jobs and you get worn down physically and mentally and emotionally, and then you find yourself at a place where you're just like, man, if I could just get back there. Has anybody ever been there? If I could just get back, I remember how good it felt and how sweet it felt and how wonderful it felt. And sometimes we get lost and we get this mindset that it's about going back to something rather than just getting at a specific place. It's like, if I come and stand here in front of Pastor Todd and I spend some time here and we have relationship, but I go away and I'm no longer positioned to where I'm close to him, I can still go through my life, I can still talk to you, I can still do things, but I can always come back and reposition myself in front of Todd. And what's the only thing that's changed? Time. Time is the only thing that's changed. Time is the great thing. Sometimes we want to go back to a time, but God doesn't want us to go back to a time. God wants us to go back to a place. See, I can tell you all the stories of how I grew up going to church when my dad was pastoring at a place called Christian Life on Bruffy Street. And I could tell you when Shirley Jones would come in and they would do revival, and this little short 5 foot tall Australian woman would preach down the house. And man, the altars would be filled, and she would lay hands on you, and you felt like a Mack truck had hit you. This little 5 foot woman, she didn't have to do nothing. She'd just come up, and you'd think she was the sweetest thing in the world, but man, she'd touch you, and she didn't have to touch you much. And the next thing you know, you woke up 30 minutes later speaking some language you didn't know nothing about. And you'd have altars full, and I could go on and tell you stories of all these different great experiences, and I could tell you, man, I just want to go back there. And the reality is I don't want to go back there. And none of us should want to go back there. We should just want to reposition ourselves back in the presence of God to where we could experience that again. We don't ever want to go back in time. We want to go back to a place. And so I really believe, I can remember visiting here at CGC a few times over the years, and my dad and Pastor Rob knew each other, and I can remember being here on a few occasions, and I can remember this place being a place of just vibrance and people. Man, you guys tore the house down. I'm surprised there's any. How many times have you had to repaint these walls because services just went just nuts? And I just remember those times you'd come in here and you just experience the presence of God. And it's not so much about going back to those days as repositioning yourself so that those days can happen again. And I really believe that's what God wants to speak to this church. And his desire is for this church to be repositioned. And that comes with a people being repositioned. Because see, the church is the people, right? So it takes each and every one of us being repositioned to where we can re-experience God at the same level we've experienced Him before. It's not about going back and do the things we used to do back then. You know, when I was going to Bruffy Street, you know, we had 300 or 400 people coming to Sunday school. And we had like 30-some Sunday school classes going on Sunday morning. You're not going to recreate that. Now, I loved Sunday school, but I just don't see that being recreated right now. There's some things I could go back and try to recreate Sunday school. We had Bible quiz and we had all these different things that we did. And it's real easy for people to say, well, let's do what we did then so we could get what we had back then. But it's not about what you did. It's about the position you were in with God. And so it's all about tapping into that once again. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn over with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm going to move this down here. I like being down here. It lessens the risk of me breaking something going up and down. I remember one place I preached one time, they had like 6 steps up to the platform. By the time I got done, I think I'd lost 20 pounds. And my thighs and my hips and everything else was hurting by the time service was over. But Mark chapter 8. Actually, turn over to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to start there first. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And it's funny, before we started service this morning, my wife Kay, she looked back and she saw the clock back up there. It said 40 minutes on it. And she said, "Do you think that's for you?" And I said, "Well, if I get up and it starts, then I know it is. But it ain't started, so y'all are in trouble this morning." Mark chapter 10, verse 46, very familiar passage of Scripture, the story of blind Bartimaeus and his healing. And I'm going to read through this Scripture real quick, and we're going to flip back over in a couple pages. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Turn over to Mark chapter 8 now. This is the English Standard Version. Mark chapter 8, verse 22, and it says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" Let's pray over the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. God, it is the only thing that matters to us this morning. God, we recognize that, Father, there are a lot of things that we could invest in. We can place our time and our money and our resources in a lot of areas. But God, the greatest return we will ever get is if we invest in your word. If we plant it into our hearts and into our lives and allow it to make a change in us. And so this morning, Father, we just ask that you just take your word, the seed that it is, and plant it into our hearts and lives. Now we know your word says That, Father, when the seed goes out, sometimes the thief will come. Satan himself will come and try to stop and steal that seed and steal that word. But, God, right now we just declare that, Father, nothing will be stolen from this morning, from us this morning. That, God, we will receive the full impact of your word, and that, God, we will leave here changed and transformed by the power of your word this morning. We love you. We thank you. We're counting on you to do great things in our hearts and lives. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you look at these two passages of scriptures, and I just want to state the obvious. You see the same miracle happen to two different people here. Both men were blind. Both men had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and both men received their sight. Okay? Some pretty similar experiences. However, they were really two very different experiences. In one story, in one account, you have a blind man that people tried to keep him from coming to Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus, everybody said, be quiet. Stop bothering Jesus. Leave him alone. And he kept on shouting all the more, saying, hey, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And eventually Jesus called him, prayed for him, encountered him, and the experience, Jesus touched his life and his sight was restored. In the other instance, the blind man at Bethsaida, he had people that brought him to Jesus. Where blind Bartimaeus didn't have anybody that was rooting for him, cheering him on, saying, let's get you to Jesus. This man had a group of individuals that cared enough about him to take him to Jesus. But his experience was still starkly different, because while Jesus said to blind Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? And he said, hey, I just need my sight. He said, okay, go your way. And your faith has made you whole. It doesn't even say that Jesus touched him. Here Jesus takes, spits. How many of you like if Jesus spit in your eye? But he takes and spits, lays his hands on him, prays for him, and he does not receive his healing. He receives a partial healing. It's the only place in Scripture where you see Jesus had to touch somebody twice. Only place. Everywhere else, anytime Jesus encountered somebody's life, immediately they were healed. Immediately their life was changed. But in this one account in Scripture, Jesus lays his hands on him, prays for him, and he opens his eyes and he says, what do you see? And he says, I see men and they look like trees. It's blurry. So Jesus touches him again. And really the first thing that I want to communicate, and I really believe that God wants somebody, this is more for individuals here today, I believe that it's important that some of us here today recognize that we serve the God of the second touch. See, there's some of us that we believe that we've cried out to God and God did not answer. Or we asked God for something and He did not respond. Or we only got part of the story, or we only got part of the solution. Or we only understand in part. But the reality is Jesus came to this man and he didn't question his faith. And when he opened his eyes and said, hey, you know, I only see these images and things are blurry. He didn't say you don't have enough faith. He doesn't say that you messed up. He doesn't say that anything's wrong with you. He says, simply let me touch you again. And I believe there's some people here today that maybe you've prayed and you've cried out for a relationship. Maybe you've cried out to overcome depression or an addiction, or you need healing in your body. And I believe that God is here today to tell you, I am the God of a second touch. And just because you didn't get it the first time, or the second time, or the third time, just let me touch you once again. And if you'll let me touch your life, I can tell you that I will change you at the right time. Amen? And sometimes in our life, we get frustrated because we need another touch. We need God to move another time. And I would challenge you that Christiansburg and the New River Valley needs God to move another time. He needs to come once again. And it's not just for donuts. It's not just for Wade's grocery store. There are people in this valley that need Jesus. You know, I was I was reminded of times in my life, and I believe that we could all understand this, where you cry out to God and you believe to God for things and nothing happens. Is there anybody here that every time you pray something happens? Okay, I just want to see, because I wanted to sit down and let you preach this morning. But I would say each and every one of us, we have challenges in our life that we struggle with, and we say, God, I've cried, I've prayed, I've fasted, and I just, you know, I've come to church, I've given, and just nothing seems to change. And I look back over my life, I can remember my mom when she was sick, and I would pray, and even as a kid, I remember praying and saying, God, if you'll just take her sickness away from her. She suffered with rheumatoid arthritis, severe rheumatoid arthritis, for years. At times she couldn't walk and was in a wheelchair and had surgery. I can remember just being so upset as a young man and just crying out saying, God, just take it away from her and give it to me. I was so frustrated with seeing my mom hurt and be in pain. And I remember just praying, God, why don't you change this? And I remember, you know, praying the same thing for Kay, for my wife. God, you need to change this. I'm tired of us facing this each and every day. And just praying over and over and over again. And I always struggled for years with what happened to my mom. And just be like, why did she go through that? But one of the great blessings that God gave us when she passed away is I have heard one of her devotional books. And Kay and I, every morning, will sit down and read her devotional. And in the devotional, in the margins, they had a place for you to write stuff. And so she would write and pen her thoughts on that devotional. And I would say probably three quarters of those devotionals, she would talk about, you know, how her sickness, how it had impacted her life and how it had brought her closer to God. And almost three quarters of them, she goes, I can't wait to see you and just tell you how much I love you. And it brought her so close to God. And it did something. While so many people would be embittered and so many people would be driven away and say, God, you have failed me, she woke up every day saying, God, hey, you've given me strength for today. And I thank you that despite my ailments, that I'm still here and I still got my grandbabies and I still got my kids and I still got breath in my lungs, and I just want to praise you and I can't wait to see you face to face. And I would dare to say there's many times in my life I have never had that attitude. I've been, God, I'm sick of this. Come on, let's be honest. God, I'm sick of this. And instead of letting it bring us closer, and I can just remember times where she would sit with people. She couldn't, you know, when everybody else would be at the altar, and you'd have all these deacons and people, and everybody come up laying hands at the altar. She would tell one of the deacons, bring that person over here to me. I can remember this happened. She would sit in the chair on the front row, and she would sit there on that pew or in that chair, and she'd tell the deacon, bring that lady to me. And next thing you know, here's this lady sitting beside my mom. She would have her arm around her, and she'd just be weeping, and she'd be ministering to her out of, here's my mom. She can't even move off the front row. And see, many of us, we'd be like, I have nothing to offer because God hasn't touched my life. God hasn't changed my situation. Let me tell you, if you reposition yourself in your thinking, you will go from being embittered about your situation to saying, God, thank you for allowing this to draw me closer to you and position me where I need to be so that I can learn more about you and I can know more about you and I can minister more effectively to people around me out of the pain that I've experienced. It's all in our approach and how we position ourselves in the midst of our pain. And here you have two very different experiences. And one of the things that as I was studying this, and I recognized that, hey, I don't understand this. God, why did this one gentleman, his healing came so easy, but this other gentleman, it seemed difficult, it seemed challenged. And as I begin to look at it, and you study Scripture, if you flip back over in Matthew chapter 11, you get the answer. It's not spelled out. When John Mark, the proposed writer of Mark here, penned this, he didn't include this, but in the account in Matthew, you see in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, where Jesus is here and he speaks about this place called Bethsaida. And he says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. So here's Christ, and it says, where the majority of his mighty works. Now he's not talking about, notice how the author distinguishes between his works and his mighty works. Were the, and he says, the most, the majority of his healings, the majority of his deliverances, the majority of him breaking people free from spiritual bondage, the majority of his exploits and crusades, the majority of the miraculous happenings of his ministry happening in these cities. And he says the reason that he was rejecting and rebuking these places is because the miracles happened, but nobody repented. And what does he say? He goes on and he basically curses Bethsaida and says, hey, woe to you. It'll be better for you than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Woo! Talking about a rebuke. And so then you fast forward back to Mark chapter 8 and you see this gentleman in Bethsaida. You see this gentleman in Bethsaida. And notice at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, it says that Jesus came to the city and never says he entered the city. Jesus was not going to go back into a place that he had rebuked. He was not going to go back into a place that he had performed some of his most mighty miracles and touch any more lives. And so what do you see? You see some people. Now, that terminology is funny to me because, you know, have you ever had people that you knew that were some people? You know what I'm talking about, some people? Like some family members. You got some people you work with, some people you live in a neighborhood with, some people that you're friends with, you know, some people, you know some people. But then there's some people. You know, there's some people that get things done. There's some people that mean a lot to you. There's some people that change things when they enter the room and they enter your life. And see, that's really what I believe that you see here in Mark chapter 8. You see some people. You don't see some people. You see some people. Some significant people. Because they recognize, I don't know, it doesn't say that they were there when Jesus stood up and said, hey, woe unto Bethsaida. I'm not going to do any more miracles in this place because you guys experienced the best of me, but it did not do anything for you. Maybe they were standing there. Maybe they knew that was the case. But whatever happened is they recognized Jesus wasn't coming into the city, and they recognized that this one man, this blind man, needed some help. And so what did they do? It says a group of some people took this man outside of the city to where Jesus was. And see, I'm still reflecting on the position that I've seen people in over the years. I've seen Christians in over the years. And I believe there's a great deficiency, and I believe that we've lost one of our greatest attributes. The best way I can illustrate it is this. This past weekend we came in and we were visiting with family members, and one of our family members was telling the story of how she was at the grocery store the other day, and there was two young ladies, I think she said they were college students, and they really wanted to cook one of those spiral hams. You know what I'm talking about, ladies, that come in the aluminum foil wrapper at the grocery store, and it's already cooked. You just have to heat it up, and then you take the packet out, and you put it on the stove, and mix it all up. It has that brown sugar and all that stuff in it, and you pour it over it, and heat it again for another, like, 15 minutes. See, you didn't know I knew all that, did you? I'm the chef at the firehouse, that's why. And I got a great wife. She doesn't leave me uneducated. She makes sure I know how to fend for myself. But the reality is these two young ladies, they were sitting there looking at the ham, and they was like, man, we would love to have this. We remember what it was like having this growing up. She goes, but we don't have a clue how to cook this thing. And so this family member, she just leaned, she went, walked over, told me she heard them talking about this ham they want to have. She goes, well, if you just simply peel back this label, it tells you how to do it. Here's all the instructions, and you just follow the instructions, and it'll turn out. She took the time to go over to these two young ladies that wanted to have this experience and said, let me tell you how you can do this. And it reminded me of times that a time where Christians got involved in people's lives. And I can remember times where people got involved in my life. When they saw me, you know, maybe challenged as a young man. I can remember when I was in youth group, a gentleman by the name of Jimmy Pentecost. He was my youth pastor. And I can remember a time where I was getting ready to graduate high school. I didn't know what I wanted to do, where I wanted to go. And I was struggling. I was way overweight then. And I didn't have very many friends. Even the friends I was with at church half the time didn't hang out with me when we was in public school because I was fat and chubby and unpopular. And can you believe that? And I was really, really, really lost. And you know what he did? He didn't tell me to come to youth group. He said, hey, Brian, why don't you come over to my house? And I came over to his house, and he said, you know what, if you want to, he said, I'll work out a few days a week. He said, if you ever want to come over and work out with me, you can. So I started going over his house, and I'd drive all the way across town, and I'd work out with him, and we started hanging out, and we would talk, and he began to invest in my life, and he began to talk to me about some of the challenges he had at the same age that I had, that I was at, and he began to just minister to me in a different place and in a different way, and he got invested and began to tell me what God could do for me. And see, that was weird for me because I'd grown up my whole life in church, and I'd heard thousands of messages, but nobody had ever told me what God could do for me. They just told me who God was, told me what God could do. But it was never made personal. It wasn't made personal until Jimmy Pentecost looked into my life and said, let me tell you what God can do for you. And it amazes me because when you look back in this passage of Scripture for blind Bartimaeus, when blind Bartimaeus comes, what does Jesus say? He says, what can I do for you? And I believe that sometimes we need to get of the mindset that we just don't say, hey, what can God do for me, but what can God do for others? See, we look at that. So remember a few years ago, they had that saying, what would Jesus do? And we had all these WWJD bracelets. Some of you probably still have some of those in your drawer somewhere. Everybody's wearing WWJD. WWJD. What would Jesus do? And we'd be driving down the road, somebody cut us off, and we look at our bracelet. What would Jesus do? We'd be at the grocery store, and somebody take what we wanted to buy. And what would Jesus do? Somebody say something crazy to us, make us mad. What would Jesus do? That was the whole purpose of that bracelet. Most people, instead of looking at it saying, what would Jesus do, that it was all about what would Jesus do when we got mad, when we got upset, when we had to deal with something. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus act? Maybe you need to get some WWCD bracelets. Or WCJD. Let me look at my notes. WCJD, what can Jesus do bracelets? What can Jesus do? What can Jesus do? Because I remember the days where people would communicate. Somebody at work would share that they were going through some kind of marital issue. Some kind of significant challenge in their family. Maybe their children were, you know, going astray or whatever. And you know what? Somebody would say, well, you know what? Jesus can handle that. Let me tell you what Jesus can do for your marriage. Let me tell you what Jesus can do for your kids. Let me tell you what Jesus can do for your finances. Let me tell you what Jesus can do. But we've gotten in this mindset and this attitude in this day and age where we don't tell anything that Jesus can do. We just want to stay out of people's lives. We're afraid to engage in people's lives. And when we hear that something's going on in somebody's life, well, hey, well, I'll pray for them, right? Well, I'm going to pray for them. Well, prayer's good, right? Prayer's good, but Jesus didn't say, what can I pray for you? Jesus didn't say, what can I pray? What can I do for you? What is it that you need? And you see that all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture, whenever he performed a miracle, he was constantly asking, what can I do for you? What needs to be done? What's going on in the situation? He didn't say, hey, don't worry about it. I'll pray for you when I leave here. We're going to have a prayer service, me and the disciples. When we get back to the house and we're sitting around together, getting ready to eat a meal, we're going to say a prayer for you. He says, no, I want you to go out. Hey, you're going to perform signs and wonders and miracles. You saw all that I've done. You're going to do even greater things than I've done. He didn't communicate all that to us as his people for us to just tell people that we're going to pray for them. Mighty quiet in this Holy Ghost filled church. He did all that he did. He died on the cross not just to save us, but to change our lives, to touch people's lives. And I believe this church would be radically different if maybe we just got the mindset that when we heard what was happening in people's lives, that we would say, not what would Jesus do, but what can Jesus do for this person? What can Jesus do for this person's marriage? What can Jesus do for this person's children? You know, when you look at somebody, don't be afraid when they say, man, my kids are out drinking and they're doing this and I just don't know what to do. I can tell you what to do. Come to church. Come pray. Get around some believers. We'll seek God for your kid. We'll reach out to your children. We'll do what we have to minister to them and to love them. I can tell you what he's done. I've seen him do it in this family. I've seen him do it in this family. I've seen him do it in my life. All of us know somebody that Jesus has touched and changed from kids acting crazy, because kids act crazy, right? Please don't tell me I've got the only kids that's ever acted crazy. I was thankful this morning, one brother was telling me about a story of my brother's kids acting crazy. I was like, I'm glad it's not mine. I can't wait to call my brother and say, you got crazy kids. But it's all about just adopting this mindset. And see, that's what these people did. There was some people. There was a group of people that cared enough about this man. And what's amazing is at the end of this miracle, you know what happens? Jesus says, he speaks to the guy from the Bethsaida that he's just healed. And he says, listen, don't go back home. He says, don't go back to the village. He says, to go home. Don't go back to the village. So it denotes that the village of Bethsaida was not his home. Because he told him to go home, but not go back to the village. So this was a visitor, a foreigner to Bethsaida. He wasn't even somebody that these people grew up with. He wasn't even somebody that they knew for a long period of time. He was in the village, and these villagers decided, we're going to carry this individual that's not even from here, and we're going to take him out of this village so he can find what he needs in Jesus Christ. So when you look at this passage of Scripture, there's a few things that I just believe that God wants us to look at real quick about being some people, being that kind of people that would take people to Jesus. When you look at this, you have to ask yourself, will you be some people? Because in the midst of a place that was cursed, there was a people who believed. Now notice he says that this was an unrepentant city, but he didn't say everybody was bad. How many of you know you can be in a bad place with a lot of bad people, but that doesn't make you a bad person? Here was a group of people, good people. They believed that Jesus Christ was the answer, but they lived in a place that Christ had rebuked and would not visit again. Have you ever felt like you was in a bad place like that? Like you was the only holy person in your workplace. You was the only person that knew Jesus. As far as you knew, Jesus was as far away from you and everybody around you as he could possibly be. And you was the only light, right? That's these people. They were in the middle of a place that had seen the best of Jesus and refused to believe and refused to repent. But they were good people in a bad place. And sometimes you're going to be a good person and a godly person in a bad place. And sometimes we get upset about that. But not if you're some people. Look at your neighbor and say, I want to be some people. I believe this side was louder, so I'm going to preach to this side. I'm going to preach to the love this morning, okay? But if you're going to be some people, you've got to be able to be a believer and a people who believe in the midst of a dark place. If you're going to be some people, they were people who believed he was who he said he was in the midst of unbelief. You know, it's not just about being a people that says, hey, I believe what Jesus did and I believe that he's the miracle worker. But they had to be believers in the midst of unbelief. Because there's one of the hardest things to be a believer in is around people who disbelieve. You know, sometimes at work I'm trying to minister to people and share Jesus with people. And I have people all the time, well, I'm not religious, you know, and I don't believe in Christ, but I am spiritual. Sometimes I just want to reach up and smack them. You know, sometimes one of the most difficult things to do is be around people that don't believe. You know, that want to pretend that they believe. You know, I'm just like, no. It's not about being spiritual. It's not about being religious. Jesus is who he said he would be. And when I look at people in my workplace and I tell them, you know, they'll come and they'll say, you know what, I've got this going on with this, and, you know, I've got this going on with this. And I tell them, you know, man, God can help you with that. God can help you with that. And you know what? I'm not going to give his name because he might listen to this message one day. But one of my closest friends at work, when I went there, if you met him, you probably wouldn't talk to him a second time. He's a womanizer. He's a gambler. He does a lot of questionable stuff. But when I came there, he was having a challenge with something in his life. I said, you know what? I'm going to pray for that with you. We're going to pray about it. And every time I would come in and say, hey, listen, I've been praying about what's been going on with this in your life. And he began to see things change. And when my dad got sick, he called me one day. And he said, Brian, I just want you to know I'm praying for your dad. A young man probably had never prayed in his life. He doesn't know who his daddy is. Had a lot of challenges in his life. And now, he'll text me out of the blue. He knows I'm coming down here this week and I'm getting to see my dad. Before I get back to work, he'll either call or text me, ask me how my dad's doing, and let me know he's praying. For all intents and purposes, at this point, he's never had any kind of interaction with God. And I don't say that to toot my own horn. I say that to tell you what God can do in the life of anybody. No matter how far gone you think they are, the rest of the world may look at them and say, they're the roughest of the rough. They are lost. I'm telling you, nobody is too far for Jesus to save. Nobody is too far for him to reach. But he needs some people. He needs some people that's willing to reach into people's lives and tell them what Jesus can do for them. He desperately needs that. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture and you see people in a very dark place that are facing people that don't believe, that are in the middle of a place that Jesus himself had rebuked, here they were, these great believers. And they were willing to take those who need Jesus to Jesus. Will you be the kind of person that you see somebody that needs Jesus and you will be willing to take them to Jesus? See, it's really easy for you to get wrapped up, and when Pastor Todd gets up here and says, hey, listen, invite people to church and let them know that Christian Growth Center is here. It's really easy to say, hey, I'm inviting people to church so that we can fill these seats. No, you're inviting people to church so that they can encounter a Jesus that can meet the needs of their life and transform their life just like he did yours. He needs you to bring people not to church, but to Jesus. See, that's our job. That's why we worship. That's why Pastor Todd spends time studying the Word. That's why we put everything we do together for children's ministry and all these things. When we ask for volunteers for children's ministry, we're not asking for volunteers so people can go back there and babysit. We're asking for volunteers so that kids can receive Jesus Christ in children's church. I don't know about you, but me and most of my friends, when we were growing up, you know where I got saved? children's church. I didn't get saved at the front of an altar in a church service or in a revival. I got saved in children's church. Most of my friends got saved in children's church. We got saved in youth group. So it's not about babysitting teenagers, and it's not about babysitting kids. It's about ministering to them the love of Jesus Christ and letting them know while they're going to schools that are trying to put in same-sex bathrooms so that transgenders can go to the bathroom with each other and all these other things, that while they're facing all these things about homosexuality and all the things that the world's trying to put on them, that we have a place that can be communicated. This is the love of Jesus Christ. This is who He's created you to be. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, because I'm telling you, the world is giving them a message. The world is trying to communicate to them things. And if the church doesn't just communicate the love of Jesus Christ to these kids, then we're doing a great disservice to the kingdom of God. So it's not about babysitting kids. It's not about babysitting teenagers. It's not about bringing somebody in to fill the seats around you that are empty. It is simply about saying, there are people who need Jesus. Will you take them to Jesus? What can Jesus do for the people in your life? And so here they are. They were willing to take those who need Jesus to Jesus. And then look at this. It says that Jesus, when He began to do the miracle, He takes and He spits on His eyes and lays His hands on Him. And it says He asked Him, "Do you see anything?" And He looked up and He said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." The other thing that it just jumped out at me when I read that was, some people are those people who will stay in a life till the miracle comes. He says that He opens His eyes and He says, "I see people, but they look like trees." It's not all there yet. Notice these people didn't bring Him to Jesus and then leave. He says, "I still see people around me. I still see these people. I can't make out who they are. They just look like trees, but I still see people." And see, sometimes when we get involved in people's lives, we're only in there long enough to just tell them what we think. We might even tell them. You know, it's sort of like the ham. There's a difference between telling somebody how to cook the ham and then saying, "Why don't you come over to my house and I'll show you how to cook the ham." You know, I'd rather you show me how to do something. I'd rather you show me your life. I can't learn just by you telling me. I'm just that kind of person. Now, if you show me something, if you show me how to do something, then man, I can do it 1,000 times. My brain just works that way. And for most people, their lives work that way. They want you to show them how God works. And maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe God hasn't worked in our life in so long, we're afraid to tell people how God works because maybe we don't even know if He's working anymore. Maybe it's been so long. And sometimes we blame that on God. Could it be simply that you're out of position? Could it be that you're so looking back to a time and you want to revisit yesteryear or yesterday or how you used to do it, that God's just sitting there saying, "My principles are still the same. I've never changed." Remember, time changes. I can be positioned and I can go away, but I can always come back as long as I'm positioned. Time may change. Methods may change. All these things will change, but God remains the same because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And so for us, we get all wrapped up in what God has done in our lives, but sometimes we're afraid to engage in people's lives because there's nothing presently that God is doing in our lives. Is that God's fault? I don't think so. I don't think so. It's easier for us to not engage God with that. Say, "God, why isn't something going on in my life any longer? Why don't I feel the way I used to feel? Why don't I see the things I used to see?" It's a lot easier to do that. Or it's even easier to say, "I'm not going to engage anybody on what God can do in their life, because if I don't bring Him up, then I don't have to address the fact that nothing's going on in my life." Man. See, God's already stepped on my toes. Now He gets to step on yours. Mine are already hurting. I put on my easy shoes this morning. But see, is that a reality for us? See, these people were willing to stay in this man's life long enough to ensure that the miracle had come. If you encounter somebody that's in an addiction, if you encounter somebody that's having relational issues, a problem in their marriage, a problem with their children, if they're struggling with depression or oppression, if they're challenged with something in their life, are you willing to stay in their life long enough to see God do something? Are you willing to be in it for the long haul? Are you willing to stick it out as God's people? I'm thankful. I'm thankful that Jimmy Pentecost stayed in it for me. I'm thankful Debbie Hutton stayed in it for me. I'm thankful that friends like Ryan Leakes have stayed in it for me. I'm thankful for people like Todd that have stayed in it for me. I'm thankful that throughout my life, God has put people in my life that have stayed in it for me. Until things come. Until something changes. Until something happens. See, he probably never told you. Pastor Todd came up in the middle of us renovating the house and helped me lay my floors. Because I wasn't supposed to do any physical work. He was there when I was going through it. And now he's here when I've come out of it. When I don't have a mass in my chest any longer. When my body has recovered. And I can't wait to come down and help him build something on his house. He said, the projects have to stop. No, I want to bless him. See, it's all about being there until you come out on the other side. It's all about being there through it all, together, and saying, I'm going to be here with you until the miracle comes. That's what some people do. And then when you look at this, he goes on and says, yeah, I see the people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Don't even go back there. Notice this. Some people will let people go forward. These people were going back to the village, a place where Jesus told this man not to go. Notice, here's some people. They take this gentleman. We're going to be these good, faith-believing people. We know he needs to see Jesus. We're going to take him to Jesus. They hang around till the miracle comes. And man, they're so excited. Can you imagine they've been living in a place of unbelief, a place that has been rebuked and cursed by Jesus himself because he did all these miracles and they didn't repent? And I guarantee you, somewhere in their mind, they were probably thinking, man, if we can just get back to the city and tell them what they did for Billy over here. Billy been blind. Billy got his eyesight back. We're going to take Billy back to this village, and we're going to tell everybody, his name's not really Billy, you realize that, right? But we're going to take this blind man back to the village, and we're going to tell everybody what Jesus did. And Jesus says, go home, don't go back to Bethsaida. Can you imagine how distraught some people would be? But Jesus, we brought him here for you to heal. We've got to take proof back to the village that you did it. No, 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 no. Jesus said no. Nope. Nope. They had their chance. And now these people have to go back. Without proof, but with a story. Believers in a place of unbelief. But nowhere in the story, this would be us. Nowhere in the story did they say, listen, I know Jesus said not to go back. But can you just visit for a night? This would be us. We want to hold a revival service in hopes. In hopes that things would change in our community. We need to tell people what we got. I know, but do you remember so-and-so and so-and-so? They said you would never see again. We need to go back and show them that you can see now. No, they were willing to let them move forward. And they refused to let him go back. See, that's what some people do. They are so committed to other people that they would rather somebody move forward and move on and continue on in what God's doing in their life rather than to hold on to them themselves. And see, that's what some people do. See, it's not about you. It's not about, when your coworker tells you what's going on in their life and you tell them, let me tell you what Jesus can do for you. Let me tell you what God can do for you. It's not about you getting points. It's not about you being able to say, God, I did my Christian duty. It's not about you getting something for yourself. It's not about any of that. It is simply saying, you know what? I want to communicate the love of Jesus Christ to somebody. I want to see God move in somebody's life. Because see, there's nothing that to me, there is nothing more moving than seeing God work in somebody's life. You know what? Pastoring was some of the hardest, most difficult stuff I ever did. There were days I loved pastoring, and there were days I hated pastoring. When you dealt with people that just, I'm not going to go there. What would Jesus do? Some of the most difficult work I've ever done. But when somebody got it, when I look back and say, I remember God changing that person's life. I remember God transforming that marriage. I remember God reaching into that kid's life. And now they're a youth pastor, or now they're an associate pastor. I remember God touching this individual family. And I go back and I look and I see that. I can stand here today and I can say, you know what? It was worth it. It was worth it. It wasn't pleasant, but it was worth it. It wasn't always good, wasn't always bad, but it was worth it. And see, we've got to be that kind of people. We've got to be some people that's willing to stand in the gap for people and minister to them what God wants to minister to them and what God can do for them. I want to close with this. I don't know what time you normally get out of here. You know, I told you my dad, he was a pastor. He pastored two churches and did a great thing. He was a bishop of a conference, a network of churches. And man, I've seen him preach the paint off the walls, and I've seen altars filled and people slain in the spirit and seen great ministry happen. And he's accomplished some great things throughout his life. Proudest moment I've ever had with my dad happened a few weeks ago. In the middle of his leukemia, his blood counts kept on going down so much that he had to consistently get blood transfusions. And so his count had gotten down really, really low. He wasn't doing very well, to the point that he couldn't even walk. He had to be pushed around in a wheelchair. And so my sister was out of town. My brother couldn't come down. So I got in the car, took off from work, drove down from Maryland, came down, was with my dad for a few days. And we went over to Carilion Montgomery, and we went over to the hospital over there. Or Lewis, is it Carilion Montgomery? Or Lewis Gale Montgomery over there. And we were sitting in the hospital room, and they came in, and they were giving him his blood. And there was a nurse that was coming in, and she was a nice lady, and she was talking about her kids. Dad asked her, you know, hey, you married, you got kids, and he just began to ask about her and talk to her about her life. And here's Dad, can't walk, getting a blood transfusion, 3/4 of the cells in his body, eat up with leukemia. For all intents and purposes, only has 2.5 months to live. And he looks at this lady. He says, you know, I've heard all this stuff going on with the kids and everything. He said, you are such a nice lady. He said, you go to church? He said, well, being a nurse, it's hard for me to go to church because I work a lot of weekends. She goes, but there's this lady that I work with that she's been helping me read through the Bible. And I'll read some scripture and I'll come in with some questions and we'll talk about it. And I told her the next Sunday I have off, I'm going to go to church with her. And so she left the room. She came back again. And Dad said, well, you believe in Jesus, don't you? You believe God, believe in God. I said, yeah. So well, that's good. That's good. So she left the room, came back again. And when she came back, she said, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? He goes, well, no, I haven't ever done that. He goes, hey, you should do that. He used these words. I'm going to use this the rest of my life. He says, you know what? You're too nice of a person not to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're too good of a lady. You're too nice of a person. You are so kind and so sweet. He said, why in the world would you not want to know Jesus Christ? So she said, well, thank you. You know, And so you left and came back. And he said, you know what? He said, no, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. All you got to do is pray a simple prayer. So you don't have to go to church or anything to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. He said, if I prayed that prayer with you right now, would you pray it with me? She said, yes, sir, I would. Here's Dad. IV with blood going into his arm. Dealing with leukemia. Hair falling out. Can't walk. He takes a few minutes and begins to lead this woman into the sinner's prayer. They open up their eyes. She's just crying. He's crying. I'm crying. And he begins to talk to her. Hey, listen. Just get your Bible. Read a scripture a day. Talk to your friend about it. First chance you get in a good church. A place that will love you. A place that will care for you. He begins to minister to her. Proudest moment I've ever had with my dad. I've seen him preach messages to thousands of people. Seen him lay hands on people. But to see him lead a young lady to Jesus Christ in the middle of his pain made me feel real proud. It made me feel real small. Because at the same time, I looked at my body and I said, I'm completely healthy. I don't have blood going into my arm. I'm not fighting a battle with leukemia. Completely healthy. I can walk on my own two legs. I don't have to be pushed around in a wheelchair. God's looking for some people that will reposition themselves. Say, you know what? It's not about anything else. But the fact that God, you want me to get back into a position. Because see, the great thing about it is this. The people that brought this man to Jesus, they got to experience Jesus just like he did. Jesus didn't look at them and say, you belong to Bethsaida, go back to Bethsaida. See, it wasn't about being in a village where all the mighty works had been done. They recognized that they had to reposition themselves. Because they wanted the same experience he was going to get to experience. They had heard that Jesus had come to the city, but he wasn't entering the city. I have to believe that it wasn't as much about them saying, you know what? This blind man needs to go as much as they needed an excuse to go. See, that's the great thing about God. If you feel like you need an excuse, just take somebody to Jesus that needs Jesus. Hey, Jesus, it's me again. I know you get tired of seeing me, but Sally, she needs you to help her with depression. Jesus, I know you get tired of talking to me. I talk to you all the time, but hey, this friend of mine, they're having trouble with their kids, and I just wanted to bring them to you because we know that you can touch their kids. See, you just get in another excuse to reposition yourself. Because how many of you know, if you bring somebody to Jesus, he's going to work, isn't he? He's going to work. God's not going to let himself be put in a position that you bring somebody to him and you've talked Jesus up. Oh man, God can do all this stuff for you. And you bring people to Jesus and you tell them, hey, he can fix your marriage. You just come to Jesus and he'll take care of it. God's not going to go down like that. He's going to move. Do you believe that? You either believe it or you don't. I thought this was a faith church. Do you believe it? I believe it too. And I believe if we become some people that are willing to engage in people's lives and tell them, you know what? And I believe this might even be the church that's known. Because see the thing about Christiansburg, and this is just my view. Maybe I could be completely wrong. See, being up in Maryland, there's a lot of people up there that never even been to church. There's a lot of people down here that they've been to church, right? There's a lot of people I know that have been to church and they haven't been back to church. There's a lot of people in this area that I know that they've been to church for years and they've left church and haven't come back to church. Could it be because they need a second touch? Could it be because they forgot? Maybe they lived an experience where they came to God and something happened, but they didn't get everything they needed. Could it be that they experienced something 20 years ago, 30 years ago? Man, they desperately want that back, but they don't know how to get it back. Maybe CGC is supposed to be the church of another touch. Let me touch you again. I know I touched you 20 years ago, but I want to touch you today. I know I touched you 10 years ago, but I want to touch you today. I know I worked with you in your marriage 5 years ago, but you're having trouble in your marriage today. I want to be here again today. Let me touch you again. I want to be the God of another touch. So this morning, right now, if you will with me, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want to ask you first and foremost, maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, Brian, I need another touch. I need another touch. I've been living off what happened 20, 30 years ago or 2 weeks ago, but I need to reposition myself to have another touch because, like that blind man, things are a little bit blurry. Yeah, God's touched my life, but there's some things that just aren't quite right. I want to tell you that He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. If He started it, He's going to finish it. God finishes what He starts. He doesn't do anything halfway. Jesus proves that in His Scripture. Didn't send Him away and say, hey, well, just go home, pray a little bit more, or just believe a little bit more and your vision will clear up. He said, no, let me touch you again. I know you come from a bad place. I know you come from a difficult place. I know you come from a place that I rebuke. And He said, but I'll touch you again. So maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what? I need another touch. If you're here, every head's bowed and every eye's closed. If that's you, just lift your hand up and say, that's me today. Anybody in this place, I just need another touch this morning. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? There's some people in my life that I believe that God is calling me to, that I know God can do some things in our life, and I'm declaring now that I'm going to have faith to be the kind of person that will bring people to Jesus. Telling them what Jesus can do for them. I want to be some people. If that's you here today and you can identify somebody like that, and God's just placing somebody on your heart right now, and you just want to say, God, I commit to be that kind of person for that individual. If that's you right now, just lift your hand and say, that's me today. I'm going to bring that person to Jesus. God bless those hands. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for these people. God, I recognize that today you are the God of another touch. And I know that there are people in this room that right now, Father, they desire another touch from you. They desire another moment with you. That God, that Father, maybe there are some things in their life that, Father, haven't just quite figured themselves out. They've prayed and they've prayed and they've prayed and they've prayed. And God's stuff still hasn't changed. But you say, you know what? I am the God of another touch. Just position yourself. You just got to reposition yourself. You got to get back in front of me. You got to get back in my presence, and you got to come back to my word, and you got to come back to believing. And Father, sometimes it's hard because just like those people in Bethsaida, we're in a unbelieving place. We're in a dark place. We're in a place that's been rebuked, and when we're in the midst of unbelief, sometimes it's hard to have belief. But God, today, we're believing for our lives and for the lives of other people. God, help us to reposition ourselves so that, God, that you can move once again. Help us to readjust our thought process so that we can be some people that will invest in the hearts and lives of others and bring them to you just like somebody brought us to you. We love you this morning, Jesus, and we're just so thankful. We're so thankful for what you've done in our lives, but God, we don't want to keep that to ourselves. We don't want to hold you back. We don't want to be quiet about what you're doing. And Father, there may be some people in this room today that, Father, maybe their faith has wavered. Maybe you're here today and your faith has wavered. And God, they feel like that, Father, They haven't seen you move in their life. They haven't seen you do anything in their life. They haven't seen you at work, Father, in a really long time. And maybe, Father, deep down they're questioning God. They're questioning God. Not whether or not you're real, but Father, what's going on? Maybe there's something wrong with them, or maybe there's something wrong in their relationship with you. And you're here today to say, hey, it's not about that. I'm still here. You can still have faith in me. You can still have trust in me. You can still believe in me. If that's you here today, I'm just here to tell you, and God, I just believe through the power of your Holy Spirit, you're gonna minister to them right now, and you're going to give them peace that, God, you are still there and you are still in control. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can have faith and believe in you. And that we can tell people, you know what? This is what Jesus can do for you. We believe that, Father, every person that you've identified in their lives, that, God, you're ministering to them right now, wherever they are. Wherever they are. They may be sitting at home, but right now, they're beginning to get the unction in their spirit. The Holy Spirit is beginning to minister to them. And when they see them tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next day, they begin to minister and say, let me tell you what Jesus can do in your situation. They're going to have listening ears. They're going to have receptive hearts. And God, we're going to see this house filled. We're going to see this house. CGC is going to be filled with people. Saved, delivered, set free. Father, miracles are going to happen. Father, signs and wonders are going to take place. Father, transformation is going to take place. And Father, we're not going to have to worry about a good old-fashioned testimony service. We're going to get to experience a new-fashioned testimony service. Because there's going to be people proclaiming the works that you have done in their lives. Because we have decided to be some people. We love you. We thank you for it. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen, 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 amen.